Thanks, Ron. Ron Willis is one of our elders here, and just appreciate the words God directed his heart this morning as we head towards a new year. If you're a guest this morning, we're really, really glad to have you. If I did not give you a guest bag on your way in, make sure you hit me on the way out. And one of the things you'll find in that bag, and I just periodically remind this to everybody, is there is a card, a connection card we'd like to have you fill out if you don't mind. Make sure if you have an email address, put your email address on there, because I'm going to send you an invitation to a ministry or to a resource called Right Now Media. And Right Now Media is just an outstanding, it has all kinds of video-driven Bible studies, children's things, marriage, men, women. It's just really a great resource, and I want you to have it. And so if you give me your email, I'll make sure you get the invitation. Just watch for it. Watch in your junk mail. Sometimes it goes to junk mail. And again, as I said before, we want everybody to have that resource. The church gets that so that we can provide it to you, and we want you to have that. So if you're not getting it, email me and say, I want that Right Now thing, and I'll make sure that you're connected. Someone said, I don't know who it was, I didn't say they say because I hate that. Someone said it, though, that imbalance in life is the definition of insanity. And if that's true, I'd have to say that probably all of us are a little bit insane once in a while. That would be for sure. Balance is a challenge, isn't it? It is always a challenge. I got to tell you, and I know it's not unique to the ministry, but it has always been a challenge in ministry. I grew up in the home of a pastor and watched my dad wrestle with the challenge of trying to keep things in balance, and primarily in the area of, ministry can consume you. And my father went through that periods of time. He would tell you he went through periods of time where it did. When I went in the ministry, I convinced myself I would never allow it to do that. I have a couple of letters from my wife in my files that say that I did allow it to do that. A couple of those we got to change things here. One of the things that, it just seems like I'd fill my schedule. One of the things we learned early on, when my kids were little, we got them in sports. We liked to have them in sports, and we liked to watch sports. But my wife figured out really quick that if I was going to make it to their activities, to the games and stuff, it had to be on my calendar. And it was back in the, remember the day timer? Some of you had the day timers. And so when my kids when they'd register for sports, and once they had their schedule of when their games were going to be, my wife would call me and say, bring the day timer home, and we would sit down, and she would make me put in the time and the day so that it was already in there. So when I would open, somebody asked me if I could do something, I'd open it up, and I'd say, no, I already have an appointment. It's a challenge. It has always been a challenge, keeping things in balance in life. And so I want us to talk, because I think the Word of God has maybe some road signs would be a way to say it, some direction for us in balancing things out. Because that's the question, is how do I keep things in balance in my life? Or maybe another way we would say, how do I keep first things first? Because that's a challenge, and it's a challenge for all of us, as Ron was mentioning, and it's not a new challenge, because Solomon talks about it back in Ecclesiastes, so we know it's been around for a long time. But that's the question, and so we could look at a number of things, but I want to focus in on three road signs that I think God in His Word points us to help us keep first things first. Now, this isn't, obviously if I'm doing this, this is going to be a generality. I can't answer all the implications for this in each of our life. Can't even answer them all in my life, quite frankly. But I do believe God has given us some defining statements that will help us sort this out. And so I want us to walk through these this morning. I've talked about some of these at other times, but they're worth revisiting. And so here's the first one that I see in the Word of God. And pretty simple, but it's do the next thing. One of the magazines that I've gotten for years, a news magazine called World Magazine, and I've gotten it over 20 years. Always appreciate it. It's news, but it's from a biblical perspective. And it really is pretty balanced, and at least I've always felt like they were. And so I appreciate them because they help me kind of sort things through as I look at the world events and try to think it through biblically in line with the Word of God. And one of my favorite writers in that magazine is a woman by the name of Andrea Seuss. And when I first started reading Andrea 20-plus years ago, she was a brand new widow. She was a young mother of, I think, two or three children, and she just lost her husband from a bout of cancer, and it was very quick process. And all of a sudden, she found herself as a single mom of two or three little children, alone, and all the ramifications of what that means. Life is tough. Period. But for her, it was especially rough, and especially in those early years. And what I always appreciated about her is that she would write about what she was learning and what she was walking through. She was so transparent about it. She didn't try to gloss things over. She didn't try to make things prettier than they were. She just shared her heart and what God was teaching her in her heart. And one of the early on in this experience for her as a young single mom, She talks about how difficult it was managing time, but managing finances. That just was a tremendous pressure. Her income had shrunk considerably when her. In fact, she wasn't working. She had to go to work, and suddenly she was just really challenged to make ends meet. And so, one of the things she did in trying to meet that challenge is she joined a food co-op, and part of the requirements of this food co-op was that you had to volunteer so many hours every month. And so one of the first times she was volunteering hours, she was spending time there sorting the food, boxing things up. She got put side by side with another, she found out, another young mother who had lost her husband. And so they began to visit, and pretty soon she realized that this other lady also was a believer, and so they started sharing their faith. But as she began to learn this person's story, she found out that this young mother had actually five children. And on top of that, she had taken in a number of foster children. And so as she got to know her better, Andrea finally got the nerve one day to kind of ask the question that was on her mind, and that was this: how do you do it? How on earth do you manage to keep your life balanced with all that, with all that is going on in your life, because I'm having a hard time with just the couple of kids I have. How do you do it? And her answer was amazing and simple. And here's basically what she said. She said, "I just do the next thing that needs to be done." I think there's a biblical perspective that's found in the middle of that. In fact, let me go on and read you. After hearing that comment, this is what Andrea wrote in the article. She said, "I've pondered that statement for years. The distillation of this lady's life of wisdom. Lori is a Christian, so I know what laid in her unspoken in her answer. God's sovereign, and God is good. Indeed, it cannot be otherwise. If I'm going to be able to simply do the next thing that needs to be done. First, if God is not in perfect control, Lori would have to control all things, even every atom in the universe, to assure a desirable outcome. But she knows that she cannot control all things, not even the next 2 minutes, and so she concedes control to him. And second, she believes that God, who controls all things, controls them for her good. So on these two twin pillars, her soul finds rest." Tremendous amount of wisdom there. And I think it leads us to a passage of Scripture that I want us to go to in Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'm going to put this up too, but if you want to look there in your Bibles, that is wonderful. Your Bibles are your devices. But Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, this is Moses. Remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And just a tremendous follower of God. He's the individual that God used to give the Old Testament law to the Jews, to the Israelites, so that they would know God's heart for them, and led them in that time of the wilderness. So here's one of the things that Moses wrote, and very powerful. And here's what he says, and we're gonna walk this through, think this through a little bit. He says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. I like the way the Message, kind of paraphrased translation puts this. It says, our God, will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. It's up to us and our children to attend to all the terms in this revelation. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's saying we need to divide our life up into two areas. We need to understand that. In fact, we don't have to divide our life up into two areas. It's divided up for us in two areas. On the one hand, there are the hidden things. Those things that only God can handle, can accomplish. We can't. And then there are the things that we can. What's the difference? Well, I find the difference often shows up in the what ifs. You ever get caught up in the what ifs? Ever get driven crazy by the what ifs? You know, those things that are, they're potential. They could happen, but we have no real control over whether they do or not. And so we're, well, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if they decide to do this? What if they never do what they're supposed to do? What if, what if, what if? And we get driven crazy by the what ifs. In fact, sometimes we get frozen in our tracks by the what ifs because we're afraid to move, because if I do the wrong thing, what if that happens? And those are simply the things that we don't have control over. We can't control the future, but God can. We can't change hearts, but God can. We can't guarantee that our loved ones will always be safe. That's God's stuff. We can't guarantee they'll always make the right decisions. They'll stay out of harm's way. All these things fall under the hidden things, the secret things that are God's. They're not ours. In fact, the other thing that verse says is, not only do we need to do this, but we need to teach our children to understand these things as well. Those are the things that fall under God, but there are the revealed things that are our business, that are our responsibility, the things that God lays out in His Word, or the Holy Spirit in our heart gives us direction. Those things that we need, know that we should do, the next thing we need to do, the thing that's apparent to us. You know, I had a friend years ago. I was wrestling with a decision I had to make, and it was one of those. You know, sometimes decisions are really pretty easy. I've had people come before me and say, "Well, you know, I'm trying to make a decision. I could either do this or I could do that." And I'm looking at the this, and I'm saying, "Well, obviously that's contrary to what God says in His Word. So I can tell you, you're not supposed to do that." But it's not like that lots of times. It's lots of times that there's a number of good choices, and none of them are ungodly or unbiblical, and so you're trying to determine which way to go, and the what if freezes us right in our tracks, and I'm afraid to move. And I was wrestling with one of those times. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, and I was sharing this with a friend, and he says, "Well, you know, Paul, it's really hard to steer a parked car." And I thought, that's wise. And what he was saying was, if they're all good directions, move one of them and then let God steer the path. And he was right. And sometimes that's exactly where we are. So we gotta do the next thing, the things that we know that are in our power, that are in God's will, that line up with His Word. That's where we start. We start with the next thing that I know I can do. The things that are out of my control, I leave to God. The hidden things are God's. But I know I should do this, and so I'll start there. And maybe it's not a big thing. It's a small step, but it's a step. And so I think one of the things that Word of God and we're being told here is recognize our life is divided up between the things that are God's, that are out of our power, and the things that are in our power, and those things that are in our power, do the next thing. Whatever that is, do the next thing. The thing you know you should do. You know you should do it. Maybe the what-ifs are scaring away from it, but you know you should do it. Do it. Do that next thing. The second one that stuck out to me in Scripture, and there's so many we could look at, but this one stands out to me, and I've talked about this before, but I think, boy, this is one that I think is really challenging to us, and which is one reason the Word of God addressed it, and that is conquer the yes and no thing. Last week, we spent some time in Matthew chapter 2, looking at Matthew writing about the events that surrounded the birth of Christ. And so I want to go back to Matthew this morning, a couple chapters later. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He was not a follower of God and at first and became a follower of Christ. And God used him and used him to write one of the eyewitness testimonies of Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew writes, and we're going to go down to verse, if you have your Bibles, down to verse 33. And I want to read through what he had to say, which is, this is actually Jesus speaking. He's quoting Jesus, one of the messages Jesus himself gave. Matthew has quoted it word by word. And so starting in verse 33, here's what he says. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths that you have made to the Lord. Sounds like a reasonable thing to say. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black, although some of us wish we could. Although some of you ladies have figured out a way to do that. I don't know. For me, I just lack hair, so that's the problem here. But he goes on, he says, but here's where I want us to focus. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That last phrase is an interesting statement. He's saying to, when we get to a point where someone cannot trust our word, we have to do something extra to make them believe us, realize that's a bad place to be. We've fallen right into the plan of Satan. So what is he saying here basically in a nutshell? He's saying be a person of integrity. Be a person who can be counted on, can be trusted. Their word is good. They don't need a cross their heart and hope to die, or to swear on a Bible, or even, you know, we used to talk about a gentleman's agreement, the handshake. You don't even need that because people are so confident in your yeses and your nos that they don't need any of that extra stuff. They know you to be a person of integrity. You're the kind of person that everyone knows if they said they're going to do it, if they said it's true, it's true. They're going to do it. They follow, they keep their word. They follow through on their commitments. But you know, possibly the hardest part for us, at least for some of us, maybe I'm speaking for me, in this verse and in this whole road sign to living a balanced life is not the yes, it's the no. Lots of times our hardest issue and what really ends up ruining our integrity is that we don't know how to say no. We are so concerned about disappointing someone that we end up overcommitting and overpromising, and in the end we disappoint them anyway. But we just didn't want to say no. And part of what he's saying is we need to come to the place where we know, we realize that word no is so important, that there are some things, they may be good things. There's nothing sinful about them per se, although sometimes that's the case. But the reality is they're good things, but they're not the right thing for us. They're going to take me away from what I know is the one what I should be doing. And so all of a sudden I'm saying yes because I don't want to disappoint anybody. I'm saying yes to a bunch of things, and the reality is I can't follow through on those. I'm overcommitted. And the exact thing that I didn't want to do is disappoint people, make people think that I can't be trusted, is exactly what has happened. And so Jesus is talking to these people and saying, hey, you know what? Get away from this. I promise. I swear. A stack of the Bible, my mother's head, whatever the case, God's throne. They would use that for, you know, you want to up the ante, I swear by God's throne. And he's saying, get away from that kind of stuff. Be the kind of person that when you say yes, people can know it's going to get done. And when you say no, it's because you've got your priorities down and you know it's going to take away. You would like to, but you can't do that. And he's saying, this is such, I got to tell you, boy, talk about a principle that will help balance life. This is a big one. It's a huge one. Get to the yeses and the noes. Get them down. There are things that you're going to say yes to because they line up with what you know is important in life and important in your relationship with the people that you love around you. And then there are things that you got to say no to because you know they're going to take away from the very thing that you say are your priorities. And it's so easy for the no's to just, the things that we say no to overwhelm. And suddenly we aren't doing the things that we say are really important to us. In that case, I found it so true in my own life. So let's look at one more this morning. And this is going to be confusing. Number three is maintain the one thing. And some of you are saying, wait a minute, you've already mentioned two things. How can we be down to the one thing? Now, this doesn't make sense at all. You don't know what you're doing. I hope you'll see where I'm going in a moment. And for this, I want us to go over to the book of Philippians. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 3 is where I'm going to go. And I'll put it up too, at least some of the verses. But Philippians chapter 3, and Paul's got some interesting things in the class between the services, and just to invite you, we just started a brand new study this morning, and good start. We're studying the book of Galatians together, another letter written by Paul, and some of what, as we were talking, as Christoph has mentioned to us, really lines up with, you get a background, because Paul's past, his history, was one of really doing some things that at the time he thought were exactly what God wanted to do, and then he found out that they were in the opposite direction. They were so ungodly. And so you'll sense a little bit of that, Paul, how he worked through that in this passage. But Philippians chapter 3, and I better quit talking here and get to it so I can read from it. And we're going to start with verse 10. Here somewhere. All right, starting with verse 10. Paul writing. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's saying, here's my goal. As I move on in life, here's my goal. I want to know everything there is to know about Christ. That's my main thing. That's my main priority. I want to know everything. In fact, he says, I want to experience him in every possible way in my life. I want to be like him. That's my goal. Our mission statement as a church is for all to know Christ, to experience his power and be his image in the world. And I don't remember when we were talking through that and thinking through that, if this verse even came to mind, but as I read this verse, I thought, well, here we are. I want to know everything that's possible to know about Christ and wrap my life around that knowledge. I want to be like Christ. I want to even know his suffering. I want to be a part of all of it. I want my life to revolve around Christ. But then he follows up with that statement with this. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. And that word, when it says not that I've already obtained, the word obtained, actually what it means is not that I've already comprehended this. Paul's saying, I want to know everything there is about Christ. I want my life to look like Christ. I want to wrap it around Christ. And I don't even know what I'm talking about. But I know this is what I want. I know this is what is the desire of my heart. And I know it is what should be the desire in my heart. But I don't even know what this means completely. But that's the direction I'm going. I haven't got it figured out. But I know it's the right goal to have in life. So that's what I'm searching after. And then he goes on. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? One thing. Here's the one thing. Paul said, here's the one thing that will keep my life in balance. The one thing that will make the difference that needs to take place in my life, that will keep me on track in my relationship and my attempt at following in the footsteps of the Lord. Here's the one thing I do. And this was so important. If you know Paul's testimony at all, this was so important for him to grab forward and grab onto. What's the one thing? Look what he goes on and says. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One thing. 2020 has been a crazy year, hasn't it? What do we do with that? Paul says, move forward. Move forward. But you don't understand, I made some terrible decisions this past year. Okay. Move forward. Move forward. People, I got some people that I'm frustrated. I'm struggling with them because they let me down, Paul. I trusted them and they didn't come through for me. Yeah. So move forward. I was a cruddy husband, a lousy wife. I made so many bad choices as a mom or a dad. Yeah, okay. Move forward. I got involved in a crowded school. I knew I shouldn't have. I knew I should have hung with them, but I did. And man, I got into some stuff. And okay. Move forward. You don't understand. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. Okay. Confess it for what it is. Sin. Ask God's forgiveness. He's promised to do that freely. And then move forward. In a few days, we're going to say goodbye to 2020. Praise the Lord. But here's the reality. I saw it in a Facebook thing the other day. Someone said, you all are acting like 2021 is going to be a lot better. We don't know that. But I do know this. I know my God, and I know He's a good God. And He loves you. And He's not going to leave you in the dark. And sometimes you're going to be in those situations where you have to make a decision, so you do the next thing. You know, don't try to put 2021 all in this one big picture and say, oh, I got so much to accomplish. No, you can't do it that way. It's going to drive you nuts. Do the next thing. And in the process of living your life through this year, be a person of integrity. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. And then on those times when you fall on your face, and you will, move forward. I love the Proverbs says this, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets back up. That's why he's a righteous man. He gets back up. Do the next thing. Conquer the yes and no. And forgets what's behind and press on. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. We need these kind of conversations, especially when we're saying goodbye to a year, and it's a year for us that might have been filled with many disappointments, unanswered prayers, misdirection. And even if those had nothing to do with our own personal choices, so many things have happened that were totally out of our control that just seem to put us in desperate situations. We need to be reminded of you, God, and the simplicity of life in many respects, of what you're looking for in our life. Doing the next thing. Being people of integrity. And when we fail you, when we disappoint you, when we sin against you, of bringing it before you and confessing it as what it is sin, and then moving forward. Forgetting what's behind. Pressing on towards the goal to which you call us heavenward. Thanks for this reminder this morning. Thank you for a new year and all that it holds. We will trust you with it. We pray these things in your Son's name.